Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program this morning. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from the book of 2 Corinthians. This is the epistle, Paul's second epistle or letter to the church at Corinth. And I'll be in chapter 3. Now, this is part of a series of messages that I've been preaching through 2 Corinthians 3 entitled The New Testament. This is part 3, the New Testament, part 3. And what I'm talking about here, when we think of the term testament, we think of the Old Testament, part of the Bible, and the New Testament, all total. The Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. Now, that's referring to the term testament as a literary term. But that's not what I'm talking about in these messages. What I'm talking about is the New Covenant. The New Covenant. In the Bible, we read about the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was the covenant that God made with the nation Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. It began at Mount Sinai, and it continued on for about 1,500 years to the coming of Christ and Christ doing His great work of salvation, redemption on the cross of Calvary. And that's when the Old Covenant agreement that God had made with Israel ended. And it was signified by when Christ died on the cross. And you'll remember it's recorded that in the temple at that time, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And that was actually a physical sign that God Himself did, an action, which was a sign that the Old Covenant had now been abolished by way of fulfillment, because Christ fulfilled all the terms of the Old Covenant. Now, the New Covenant, or the New Testament, is the fulfillment in time of what the Bible calls the everlasting covenant of grace made before time. And it's important that we understand that. The New Covenant is the covenant of grace, and essentially, the New Covenant and the everlasting covenant of grace are the same, except here's the distinction. The New Covenant is the establishment in time of the everlasting covenant of grace made before time. Before the world began, the covenant was between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, one God now, in three persons who subsist in three persons. And that's a concept that we just can't explain or understand, but it's true. And God the Father chose a people to save in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave them to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, placing all of the conditions and the stipulations and requirements of the fulfillment of that covenant upon Christ. And Christ became the surety of His people. That means all of their sins were laid upon Him. The Bible speaks of how their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. And the Lamb is described in that passage in Revelation 13 as the Lamb that was slain. Now, what does that mean? That means He was killed. He was punished. He was executed for the sins of His people that were imputed, charged to Him. And so Christ became the surety of God's chosen people. In time, He came and assumed human nature without sin. God manifest in the flesh. That's who Jesus Christ is. The Word made flesh. dwelling among us. You see, Jesus Christ is both God and man in one person. This is what the Bible teaches. We read in Matthew 1 and verse 21 where the angel told Joseph what to name the Christ child. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And in verse 23, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. It says, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Christ referred to himself as the I Am. You remember when God revealed himself to Moses on the mount in the burning bush, he said, I am that I am. Christ said, I am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And so you understand, he said, told the Pharisees, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. So Christ, who was set up from before the foundation of the world as the surety, the representative of his people, he came in time. God, in the fullness of the time, Galatians 4:4 says, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, that's his humanity, made under the law. That was the fact that all of the salvation of his people was conditioned on him. And he says, to redeem them under the law. So he became the substitute of his people, the lamb slain for their sins, the Passover lamb. That's what the Passover lamb typifies. Christ, the Lamb of God, shedding his blood for all of his people all over the world, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, and bringing forth an everlasting righteousness whereby God was just to justify his people. And he redeemed them with his own precious blood to redeem them that were under the law. So the new covenant, and we're talking, and Paul, what he's doing, he's showing in this 2 Corinthians 3 a contrast between the old covenant, which was temporal and temporary, and the new covenant, which is eternal, because it is the fulfillment in time of the everlasting covenant of grace made before time. And that's what Christ did. He came in time and he established all the requirements of the new covenant for the salvation of his people. Now, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, God has made us able ministers of the new testament, new covenant. And what Paul was saying there is we're not ministers of the old covenant. That old covenant is over. It's abolished. That which is abolished by way of fulfillment. We're ministers of the new covenant. Now, understand this now. When Paul says we're ministers of the new covenant, he's talking about how we preach the gospel. We're not involved in the temporal, physical aspects of that old covenant. We don't sacrifice animals. We don't go to a physical temple or tabernacle. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our temple, our tabernacle. And the church is his temple. That's right. The Bible says we are the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, because Christ dwells within us by his Spirit and his Word. We don't have an earthly priesthood that represents everybody else. Like they did back in the old covenant, the tribe of Levi, Leviticus, who the high priest was a descendant, physical descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother. We don't have that now. Christ is our great high priest who entered into the veil for us, the scripture says, presenting the merits of his blood. He died, he was buried, he arose again, he ascended to the Father, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for his people, for us, all who believe. And he is the great high priest. We have a great high priest, the scripture says. And he intercedes for his people, pleading the merits of his own righteousness, his blood, his righteousness, on behalf of his people, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, the sin-bearing sacrifice who brought satisfaction. And so we don't need another high priest. We have one high priest. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man. And so we don't have, and every believer, every true believer, every sinner saved by grace, all sinners who are washed in the blood of Christ, washed clean from all their sins, forgiven based on His blood, and who are righteous in God's sight, declared so by God based upon Christ's righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to them, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, every one of those are priests unto God. We have a full right and title to enter into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. And that's our only right. It's not based upon our goodness or our sincerity. Should we try to be good people? Yes. Should we be sincere? Yes. There's no question about that. But that's not the basis, the ground, the meritorious work that gives us right to enter into the presence of a holy God. Only the blood of Christ, only His righteousness imputed gives us that right. And so that's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. So look at verse 6 again of 2 Corinthians 3. We're made able ministers of the new testament, the new covenant, not of the letter. Now the letter there refers to the old covenant because it was written in stone, the Ten Commandments, but it was also written down on paper, the paper that they had back then. So it's not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, I believe there the Spirit should be capitalized. And I'm going to show you something about the spirits of the people of God in just a minute. We do have spiritual life. Some call it a spiritual nature, and that's okay. That's fine. But here, it's the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit to apply what Christ has accomplished in His death, burial, and resurrection to the people of God. Now, under the old covenant, based upon its terms, nobody was saved based upon the terms of the old covenant. Even those who were truly saved, which the Bible calls the remnant, they were saved not based upon the terms of the old covenant, but they were based upon the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace, which was for them to be fulfilled in the future by Christ. And so they believe the same gospel that we who are under the new covenant believe. Salvation based upon the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the old covenant terms, they saw the pictures and the types, the reality of them fulfilled in Christ. Others didn't. But it says, we're ministers of the new covenant, not of that letter, but of the Spirit. In other words, it wasn't just laws written on a piece of paper or on tablets of stone to the true people of God, but it was of the Holy Spirit. And it was of the heart. And he says here, now listen to this, here's a contrast. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now the Spirit quickeneth, that's what that word is. Now, the reason I say that this should be capitalized, is talking about the Holy Spirit, is spiritual, those who are saved by grace, who are called spiritual in the Scripture, we don't give ourselves life. Life comes from Christ through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We have life within, spiritual life, evidenced by our knowledge of things that we didn't know before. We're convinced of them. Faith in Christ, repentance. But we didn't give that to ourselves. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, but that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're the new creation, the Scripture says. God created His people. So salvation's of the Lord. It's not of the sinner. It's not based upon your goodness, because by nature you have none. I'm talking about myself too. It's not based upon your decision, because by nature you would not decide for Christ. You would not choose God. I was talking to a young man last week, and he said, well, I just believe we have a choice. Well, yes, we do have a choice. But if the Spirit of God does not come in and sovereignly and invincibly give us life from the dead in the new birth, we will always make the wrong choice. And we'll always choose an idol instead of the true and living God. Now, that doesn't mean we'll all go out and carve out wooden idols or make concrete idols or marble statues. It means in our minds we will concoct a God of our own imagination rather than the God of the Bible. And we will come our own way rather than His way. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But man by nature wants his own way, a way in which he can share in the glory of salvation. And so he makes salvation conditioned on himself in some way, at some stage, to some degree. Even just a little bit. Even if he says, well, it's Christ 99%, but I have the 1%. Oh no, my friend, you cannot. God will never share his glory. It's all Christ or nothing. But man insists. You see, that's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, the natural man, as we are born naturally, fallen in Adam, ruined by the fall, born dead in trespasses and sins, totally depraved, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. These things are spiritually discerned. Christ said, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, or enter it. So he says, the letter killeth, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, quickeneth, giveth life. Now, in verse 7, listen to this. He says, but if the ministration of death. Now, what is the ministration? The ministry of death. Now, think about that. This is what God the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write about the Old Covenant. You say, well, preacher, how do you know he's talking about the Old Covenant? All right, read on. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Ten Commandments. And there he's using the Ten Commandments to indicate the whole Old Covenant. With all of its laws. You see, the Old Covenant, the central part of the Old Covenant was the moral law, the Ten Commandments, that God engraved on stones and gave to Moses. And of course, you know what happened when Moses came down out of the mountain. He saw them worshiping the golden calf, and he threw them and he broke them. But God gave him two more stones later. But that was the basis. But then there were laws given that in the Old Covenant for the nation Israel. There were the laws of the priesthood, the laws of sacrifice. You can read about these in the book of Leviticus. There were laws of the tabernacle. There were civil laws for their government. There were dietary laws. There were all kinds of laws. I think somebody counted them one time and there was well over 600 laws that Israel was bound under that indicated the old covenant. But he indicates that covenant by talking about written in stone and glorious. And he says it was a ministry of death. What do you mean by that? The letter killeth. And he says it was glorious. Now you think about the old covenant. Think about what the children of Israel experienced in their deliverance from Egypt. All of the great and glorious miracles they saw. We always think of the parting of the Red Sea. That was a glorious thing. Could you imagine that? And I've heard people say, well, you know, if we could see something like that, we would believe. No, you wouldn't. The children of Israel didn't. They saw it and they crossed over dry shod, Scripture says. Think about that. That sea opening up and they crossed over and they didn't get wet. They saw that. They experienced that. And then when they got on the other side, they began to complain and murmur in unbelief. And then think about Moses going up on Mount Sinai, receiving the law from God. And when he came down, there was a physical glow that God had put upon Moses that it was so brilliant, so bright, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly, it says, look up on Moses to the face and said he had to put a veil over his face. And we'll see that down later on in 2 Corinthians 3. It was glorious. Think about all the the glorious things that they experienced in that old covenant. And we could go through, you know, you go through the book of Exodus and the Leviticus and Numbers, and even Deuteronomy and everything. It was glorious. It was a glorious time. But listen to what Paul writes here by inspiration of the Spirit. He says, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, the brightness, which glory was to be done away. It didn't last. It didn't last. And then he says in verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, again, the Holy Spirit, be rather glorious? Now here's what he's saying. As glorious as all those things under the old covenant were, especially when it was delivered to Moses and Moses came down out of the mount and the glory of his face, as glorious as that was, it's not even to be compared to the glory of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant is much more glorious. And I'll tell you why. Because it's the glory of Christ. It's the glory of God's grace. It's a glory that will never be done away. Over across the page in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to this in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now that's creation. God said, let there be light. And there was light. What a glorious thing that was. Could you imagine being there to see something like that? He says, for the same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts, our minds, our affections, our will, our conscience, the inner man, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ. Do you know that in the person of Jesus Christ, who is Jesus Christ? We talked about God manifest in the flesh. And in the beauty and the success of His work of redemption, to save all for whom He lived, died, was buried, and arose again. In that great redemptive work, we see every attribute of God working consistently together to save sinners, all based upon God's grace, which reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the greater glory of the new covenant, you see. All that glory that Israel experienced under the old covenant, it's gone now. It was done away. But the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in the salvation of a sinner based upon His righteousness imputed and received by God-given faith, that's eternal life. That'll never end. That'll never go away. And he says, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? You see, the old covenant was a system of government and laws that was imposed upon the children of Israel, who on the whole were unwilling participants. It was a burden. And I'm going to talk next time about how it was a ministration of death, and I want to show you something out of the Old Covenant times itself that states that. But here's the thing about it. There was no eternal life given under the Old Covenant based on its terms. Now, I'm not saying that nobody was saved who lived under the Old Covenant. Many were saved. Well, a remnant was saved in each generation. We can talk about, you know, Moses himself. Moses wrote of Christ, Christ says. And we could go on down. We could talk about the believers under the old covenant. David, for example. Even old Solomon. I know that boggles a lot of people's mind. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they knew the gospel. They knew Christ. But their gospel was not salvation based upon keeping the law. their salvation. The salvation they preached was salvation based upon the Christ who would come in the future and who did keep the whole law of God. The Bible says in Romans 10:4 that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so salvation has always been and will always be by God's grace through Christ. But God placed Israel, the nation, under that old covenant for several reasons. First of all, to keep them together as a nation and to bring the Messiah through that nation according to the flesh. In his humanity, Christ was a Jew. He was a physical descendant of Abraham, a physical descendant of David, born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And it was through that nation that God chose that nation to bring the Christ through according, the Messiah, according to the flesh. So his humanity, Christ had a humanity without sin. That's why he was born not of man, but of the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary, who was a descendant of Judah and David, that tribe. So God chose them and put them under this covenant. That covenant was a means that God used to hold them together as a nation. If it were left up to them, they would have been obliterated. They would have been destroyed. Later on, you see in the Old Covenant times, when the kingdom divided into the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, the Northern Kingdom was destroyed, eventually the Southern Kingdom too. But Christ had already been born when that Southern Kingdom was destroyed. That was the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. But see, that's the case. Salvation was and always is by God's grace through the righteousness of God's Son, who is the Savior of His people. He died, He was buried, He arose again, He kept the law perfectly, and they all shall be saved. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.